May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today we celebrate Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. When we meet him, John has been out proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins for some time, quoting Isaiah and exhorting the people to generally be better. Share your coat, he says. Don't extort people. Don't threaten violence. John's been so charismatic, so moving, that people begin to question if he, John, might be the long-promised Messiah. He's a dramatic character, after all, this wild man of the desert, flouting social norms and receiving even tax collectors and soldiers to be baptized. Is this the guy that we've been waiting for? The crowd wonders. Before they can ask their question out loud, though, John preempts them, saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn in the unquenchable fire." Like I said, dramatic. Now, knowing very little myself about how wheat is milled, this metaphor being intended for a first century Palestinian audience that was more intimately involved with grain production, this particular passage has always sounded intimidating. A winnowing fork sounds threatening, and unquenchable fire evokes medieval images of hell. Recently, though, I was reminded that chaff is simply the outer husk of the grain. A winnowing fork, which, if you Google it, looks kind of like a less pointy pitchfork or a really sturdy rake. The winnowing fork was used to toss grain into the air, where the breeze then separated the wheat from the chaff. Rather than separating good grain from bad grain, John gets at a different idea entirely, a kind of liberation through Christ from what holds us back. Through Jesus' baptism, we become more fully alive. We lose our husks, those things that hold us down, that prevent us from being fully alive. It's a metaphorical example of John's exhortation to those tax collectors and soldiers to change their ways. As one commentary says, this is a metaphor of preservation and sanctification, of union with God, not of division. But back to the story. After John alerts the people gathered down at the river that he, John, is not the Messiah, our gospel passage jumps to after Jesus has been baptized. As Jesus prays, the sky above him opens, the Holy Spirit descends as a dove, and a voice from heaven says, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." There is so much richness here. We could spend all morning wondering over our own chaff, those things that separate us from God, and how we could unburden ourselves of them. We could chew through the section of the gospel that our lectionary skips, in between John's exhortation and the descent of the Holy Spirit, when Herod has John imprisoned, ostensibly for rebuking Herod for marrying his sister-in-law, Herodias. What does it mean for the one who prepares the way for Christ to be imprisoned, for speaking out against abusive power. And if you'd stick around long enough, or if the rain really does turn freezing, we could talk all night about the Holy Spirit descending as a dove and the beautiful ancient language of the beloved child that Luke uses in God's words to Jesus that is present in our reading from Isaiah. We could marvel at the ways that God has already called us and redeemed us, the ways that God is with us through the flood and the fire and says, I love you. You are precious in my sight. There is so much good news this morning, and that good news is all part of what we celebrate, recognize, and covenant in our own baptisms. Each of our baptisms, after all, echoes the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan, along with his life, death, and resurrection. Through baptism, we join Christ, become members of the household of God, are adopted into that family. Now, God's grace extends to all people, baptized or not. But with baptism, we covenant ourselves to a certain way of living, a way of life that follows the path laid for us by Jesus, the living God. So then, what are we to make of our own baptisms? And what does Jesus' baptism tell us about our own? Well, to start, the baptism of Christ is an incredible thing. God choosing to be baptized with the rest of the crowd. The preacher Fred Craddock drew attention to two little words in today's gospel that highlight this. Jesus also. When Jesus also had been baptized, Luke writes, along with all the tax collectors and soldiers and hoi polloi, when Jesus also got in line with the rest of us, squeaky clean to most unsavory, the people we adore and the people who inspire our least Christ-like emotions, when Jesus also was dunked in the water by his cousin, Jesus is who we strive to be like, who we seek to follow, the Word made flesh, the beloved Son of God, and he too wades into the water, joining us in our rite of repentance and renewal, feeling the mud between his toes. Jesus has no need of redemption. He is our Redeemer, but he passes through the waters with us, in the words of Isaiah, inviting us into that same practice of solidarity and humility in our own lives. God became more like us so that we could become more like God. This incredible thing, Jesus' baptism, can tell us something about the way that we have promised to live as members of God's family, as followers of Christ, the promises that we'll renew here in a few minutes. We don't get to pick who's in the water with us. Who might the tax collectors and soldiers be in your life today? Who are you struggling to love? In whom do you have trouble seeking and serving Christ? Who do you ignore? Who do you dismiss? We don't get to decide who God welcomes or to whom God offers grace. It is offered to all of us, saints and sinners alike. And this is not to dismiss the presence of evil or discount the reality of sin. John had strong words for the crowd about how to change their ways and start living right. You brood of vipers, he called them. Human nature can and has been warped and distorted. Violence and abuse and injustice are as alive and well today as they have ever been. But in baptism, we are called to resist evil. And when we fall into sin, we are called to repent of it, to turn from it, and to return to God. What would that look like for us today? From what should we repent and return? Our return to God is important not because it means we are magically forgiven, having proven ourselves worthy of love, but because it restores us to right relationship with God. We are already called precious, already beloved children. Our repentance is for our own fullness of life, that chaff being burned away. In baptism, we promise to follow the way of Jesus, asking for God's help and the help of our communities on the way. The apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers, it is our way of coming together, of praying, and of making known the life-giving presence of Christ in our material world. We promise to proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ, just like John with that crowd at the river, showing our belief through our lives, striving for justice and peace and for the dignity and respect of the oppressed, the imprisoned, the reviled, the cast out, those people who Jesus sought out in particular. And this work extends also to our care for creation, bound up intimately with the flourishing of people near and far. It all goes together, mixed up like the crowd, like the mud. So today, I wonder where John meets us, down at the riverside. As we look around the crowd milling about and excited and uncertain, where do we find Christ? Who is missing from that gathered throng? Who needs a better view, easier access? What husks, what chaff can we let the breeze take? And how, as we speak the familiar words again, is Jesus showing us the good news of his path once more? Amen.